What is God doing right now?
If God is everywhere, why can't I see him anywhere?
Where is God?
Where is God?
Why is there so much suffering?
Why does God let this happen?
Why won't God answer my prayers?
Who's going to heaven?
How come?
Why?
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 What's the point?
What for?
Now it's time for some straight answers to awkward questions with Pastor George Samianch.
Why is Psalm 88 in the Bible? Hello, thanks for listening. Welcome to Straight Answers to Awkward Questions on Lutheran Radio UK. I'm George Samietz, a pastor in the ELCE serving congregations in Suffolk, Essex and the Midlands. And for more details about those congregations and all things to do with the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, please go to lutheran.co.uk. Today's question might seem rather odd. Why is Psalm 88 in the Bible? The question implies that this psalm is somehow out of step or doesn't fit in with the Bible and what the Bible wants to say. Considering in the history of the church there have been many discussions about the books of the Bible, and I think almost everyone has both their favourite and least favourite Bible passages, and by least favourite I mean I've heard it once and I don't want to hear it again. Think of some of the chapters in the book of Judges, perhaps. The idea of questioning why something is in the Bible and why something shouldn't be there is quite personal or political. Sometimes it is said that parts of the Bible are so outdated, refer to the world in ways that we don't use today, and hence are difficult to accept or believe or follow or use or even acknowledge, and so should be discontinued. Sometimes much of the Old Testament is consigned in such a way, with people preferring the New Testament. However, the Bible is what it is, a library of 66 books, in which Jesus tells us that when we search the law, the prophets and the Psalms, we find him, and in which we find the apostolic witness to Jesus. Thus the Old and New Testaments are the material we have received from past generations of Christians who have told us about Jesus and who have pointed us to this library of sources and said, "Read this, all of it, and you will see that Jesus is both the Lord of all and the Lamb of God, and believing in him, you have life with him now and forever." So I'm not sure what is the specific reason behind the question I received, what the person is finding so problematic, but the question, why is Psalm 88 in the Bible, has come, and so here's my straight answer. Why is Psalm 88 in the Bible? My straight answer is a faith one. Unprovable, I know, but revolves around the purpose of the Bible, to reveal the Word made flesh, to declare the themes of God's grace and our sin, and to provide hope to the troubled person, no matter how bad that trouble may be. I think perhaps Psalm 88 has been queried precisely because it doesn't offer any help. No Jesus, no God's grace, no comfort or hope that the darkness will end, that the sadness or despair will give way to joy, and if not joy to, at least no longer pain and suffering. There seems no point in rubbing one's nose in misery. If you're not going to help Psalm 88, then don't be here. If you don't know Psalm 88, here it is in the English Standard Version. There is a superscription before the psalm, a description of the context and possibly the author. So you can read, "A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, to the choir master, according to Mahalath Lenoth, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite." We learn that it is a song involving the Levitical musicians who were involved in the choral and orchestral music of the tabernacle and maybe the temple. The reference to who or what are the choir master, Mahalath Lenoth, and a maskil are not known with certainty, but presumed to be possibly the tune of the piece or some other musical signifier. Who is Heman the Ezrahite? People are not sure, but the general consensus based on references in 1 Chronicles is that he is a Levite, involved in the temple music, a musician prominent during the time of King David, maybe like a Johann Sebastian Bach, and if so, he had 14 sons and 3 daughters, and he was a grandson of Samuel. He may have been around during Solomon's reign, and if so, then Heman was regarded as very wise, but, of course, not as wise as Solomon. This context is definitely interesting in that, if nothing else, it tells us that what we have here is a lament in public. There are many types of psalms, one of which is the lament. Laments are found where individuals and communities express grief, mourn, cry for their circumstance, and seek God's help. These lament psalms also include a mention of some form of help or the promise of it, and hope flares again and is not snuffed out. This psalm, Psalm 88, seems intensely personal and yet is also something possibly like a chorale or maybe a solo within a choral piece, and that's certainly speculation on my part. But whatever the context, there is a message here to be heard. So here is Psalm 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions of dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. The psalm is tough going, because there is no comfort or hope at the end. It ends in darkness. There is suffering from youth. God is horribly silent. Prayers have been repeated repeatedly. Indeed, this psalm is a prayer, and yet his praying seems to amplify his despair, because God remains silent. There's also illness here, long-term, chronic, hard to bear. There is also the fear of death and being cut off from God, which torment him. And then in this world there is the crushing loneliness, forsaken by friends, shunned. He is a prisoner in this world, in his life, from which he feels there is no escape. Mind racing, thinking, not still, brings him to the point that he doesn't understand God. God is incomprehensible to him. He is drowning in the logic he feels he can't escape. That, if this is happening to me, then God must be very angry with me. God's wrath is a tsunami against him. And even any attempts at confessing sins, hoping for forgiveness, is swept away. But still he cries. What else is there to do? He makes one reference to God, not at the end to which hope usually goes in such psalms, but in this case at the beginning. In verse 1 we hear, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. God is the God of his salvation, though each of his five senses he has, every thought he has, every word he hears, every experience he has, challenges that phrase, God of my salvation. And yet he says the words, God of my salvation. Is he holding on to those words? It seems not, if the weight of the psalm challenges them. But the words are still there. Perhaps, if anything, however, those words, that phrase, is holding on to him. Of course, telling him that, or pointing out that he did say verse 1, will not solve his lament. He is unlikely to turn round and say, "Oh, you're right, silly me. Of course God is saving me." There is no easy, quick solution for him. Remember, he has been in this situation from his youth, and his suffering is deep and oh so personal. And it is given to us as God's word to reveal, if nothing else, that there is no part of our human living, no human experience that is beyond God, unknowable to God. And, as with the book of Job itself, even if the experience of our life is one of God being the bad guy, the torturer, the vivisectionist, this life is not one from which God flees or is somehow out of bounds in some spiritual way. Suffering is suffering, precisely because it can't really be explained. It is out of proportion to whatever gives us meaning, and it challenges most acutely any notions of God's goodness and power. Psalm 88 exists for those who are in darkness, and for those who are not in darkness, but perhaps know people who are in darkness. Or maybe one day, they also may find themselves in darkness. We all could find ourselves in such darkness. Psalm 88 exists not as a magic bullet, a pill, a prescription. Say it 3 times and you'll be better. But as an expression of faith, even when the sufferer is in such despair that faith isn't recognized or believed. God can still hold the sufferer. Darkness is as light to him. Until the dawn comes, even if it is only faint and fleeting, and even if it isn't that. No one and no experience is beyond the care and the hold of God. We see this also in the mystery of Jesus' crucifixion, where Jesus cries out on the cross the first verse of Psalm 22. And yes, this psalm does end with words of confidence and hope and life, but it still expresses God-forsakenness. My God, why have you forsaken me? In the experience of anguish, being cut off, alone. Again, it is a little word that indicates that God is not absent, though every conceivable way of knowing would suggest he is absent. But then there is that little word, my. My God, why have you forsaken me? Words do shape reality, create reality, and in that little word, my, we may see Jesus holding on to his Father, or it may be that his Father was holding on to him. There are no simple answers for anguish, despair, suffering, depression, crises of faith, especially when God is the cause. There are no simple quick magic words. But there are words that can accompany, declare, point to, acknowledge both the suffering and that God is not absent. And Psalm 88 are some of those words. And so is the cross of Jesus. If you'd like some straight answers, send your awkward questions to me, George Semyets, at Lutheran Radio UK. That is at info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Goodbye.